Well, I'm excited this morning to delve into the third message in our current series, which is entitled The Power of Yes, Taking God at His Word. And just to provide some context for those of you that may not have been here over the last couple of weeks, we began this series two Sundays ago looking at strength and salvation in the life of Noah, realities that allowed him to not only complete God's assignment, but to escape God's judgment. And then last Sunday, we looked at presence and power in the life of Moses. And these were realities that enabled Moses not only to enjoy God's friendship, but to experience God's faithfulness as he pursued God's mission. And so today, we're going to look at the power of yes in the life of another man in the Old Testament. And let me just say this parenthetically this morning. From next week, we're going to shift to women. So this isn't all going to be about guys, okay? We did guys the first 2 weeks and again today. And then after this, for the rest of the series, we're going to shift to women. But today, I want to think about one other guy who God gave a distinct assignment to. And he made a decision to take God at his word. And when he did that, he not only fulfilled that assignment, but he had a major impact on those around him. So we're going to look at what transpired in his life when he said yes. But we're also going to draw an application from that for our own lives. So the spotlight this morning is on what I'm calling courage and conquest in the life of Joshua. And it's kind of cool that that whole courage theme fits with Veterans Day. I wish I could say I was smart enough to have coordinated all that. It just kind of came out that way. But courage and conquest in the life of Joshua. Now, before we get into the meat of the message, what I want to do is give you a little bit of context and touch on the high points of Joshua's life. Because Joshua's story is a fascinating one. In fact, I discovered this a while ago, but I want to mention it this morning, that military strategists follow some of the strategies even today that Joshua employed in his military campaigns. So there's a reverberation down through the millennia when it comes to the impact of Joshua's military strategy and his ability as a commander. I just throw that one out there. Joshua was the son of a guy called Nun of the tribe of Ephraim, and he was born during the time of Israel's oppression in Egypt. And he's mentioned first in the Bible in Exodus 17, where Moses appoints Joshua to lead the children of Israel into a battle against a people known as the Amalekites at a place called Rephidim. And what happens is that Joshua leads the armies of Israel into that battle, and he's successful. He defeats the Amalekites. And that's the first time in the Bible that we're actually introduced to Joshua as a character. I want to say some other things about Joshua by way of focusing on the high points of his life up to the text that we're going to read this morning. When Moses went to Sinai, the mountain where he was given by God the two tablets of stone, where with the finger of God he wrote the law and the commandments, the guy that accompanied him part way to Sinai on that journey was Joshua. And when he came down off the mountain, the first guy that he met coming back to the congregation and to the children of Israel was Joshua. After Israel's disobedience and their disaffection and their creation of the golden calf and the worshiping of that in idolatrous terms while Moses was up on Sinai meeting with God, Moses decided that he would take the tabernacle of God, which was the thing, the mobile container of God's presence, he would take it outside the camp and put it somewhere else. And the guy that he gave responsibility to look after that tabernacle, you got it, was Joshua. Now, not everything that Joshua did was always right. And at one point, he tried to frustrate and prevent spirit-directed prophecy from going on within Israel. And Moses had to correct him and overrule him and tell him that he couldn't do that. But Joshua finally stayed true, and there's a great story of, before Moses died, he took 12 spies and he sent them, they were still in the wilderness at this point, but he sent them into the land of Canaan, which God had promised them, in order to reconnoiter that land so that they could check it out, come back, and report to Moses where the various military installations were so that they could go in and take on the enemy and defeat them. And he sent 12 spies into the land. 10 of them came back, and I'll talk more about this in a few minutes, with a very negative report. Joshua and Caleb were the only two out of the 12 that came back with a positive report, and they had confidence in God, and they said, you know what, guys, we can launch a direct assault on this land, and we can take it. And you'll find that recorded in Numbers 13 and 14. And God did something in response to that positive report from Caleb and Joshua. He exempted them from the judgment that came upon the congregation and the generation that didn't trust him and didn't believe him, and they all died in the wilderness, and they never got to cross the Jordan River and inherit the land of promise. But Joshua and Caleb did, because their response and their response to God was one of faith, and their trust and confidence was placed in God. And he responded to that in their lives. And lastly, I want to say this. At the end of the 40 years of wandering, you remember I said last week that Moses, when he led the children of Israel over the Red Sea, you know, the parting of the Red Sea, the miracle of the children of Israel going over, the sea closing in on the pursuing Egyptian army, they were then in the wilderness. And as I said last week, it should have taken 11 days for them to get from there into Canaan. But that 11 days landed up being 40 years. Because they were stiff-necked, self-willed, they wouldn't listen to God, they did their own thing, and so they just wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Toward the end of that 40 years, God speaks to Moses. And he says, basically, Joshua is going to be your successor. You're not going to take the children of Israel into the land of promise. And I referred to why that was last week. Joshua is going to do that in your place. And toward the end of those 40 years, Moses calls Joshua before the congregation of Israel. And he lays hands on him and he commissions him in front of the priest Eleazar. And he says, you are now going to be the commander of the nation of Israel. You are going to succeed me. And he appointed a leader from each of the tribes. And he said, together with Joshua, you will apportion the land of promise to the 12 tribes of Israel once you cross over the Jordan. So fast forward to the death of Moses. And that's where we pick up the story. Moses died at 120 years of age. And our text this morning is Joshua 1, 1 to 11. I'm reading from the NIV. And you're going to see the text on the screen. Let me just read this. After the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get across the Jordan River into the land I'm going to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. That's a key phrase here. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, we will cross the Jordan. to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. That's the text for this morning. From this account of God's commissioning of Joshua that we just read, and from the story that unfolds in the rest of the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, we can see, and with all of those things that I mentioned that precede this, that Joshua was a man who said yes in his heart to God. He was a man who took God at his word. And as the story unfolds of his life and his leadership over Israel, we get to see close up just what that yes in his spirit to God meant for him and for Israel. And I want to look this morning at two qualities only in Joshua's life that allowed him to be a faithful servant of God, to fulfill the commissioning he was given, and how those things can impact our lives too, how they can apply to how we walk out our relationship with God. And the first is this: he trusted in God and received the courage needed to obey his command. I said, even prior to his direct commissioning that we just read in chapter 1, Joshua's life exhibited a willingness to take God at his word. You remember a few minutes ago I talked about the time when he and Caleb crossed into the promised land while they were still in the wilderness, and they did so with 10 other spies to reconnoiter and come back and report to Moses. I want you to see from the scripture the contrast between Joshua's response and those of the majority of the spies that came back with a negative report. This is what the majority had to say after they came back from reconnoitering the land. They said this, quote, "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Most of those that were sent by Moses into Canaan to spy it out came back and said, you know what? In the eyes of the peoples of those lands, we looked like nothing but grasshoppers. We look like that to ourselves by comparison to them, and they saw us that way too. And they basically went on to give this really negative report that said, we can't go in, we shouldn't go in, we should just hang out here in the wilderness. And the whole congregation responded by weeping in fear, and then that fear gave rise to grumbling against Moses, like, why did you even bring us here in the first place? Why didn't you leave us back in Egypt under the oppression of the Egyptian slave masters? That would have been preferable to this. But Caleb and Joshua, who's the focus of our attention this morning, gave a different report. And this is what the scripture records was Joshua's take, his evaluation after spying out the land. This is what we read in Numbers 14, 7 and 9. The land we passed through, this is their report, and explored, is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Milk and honey, obviously, there is metaphorical language. It's a lush land, a good land, a land of plenty, a land that will satiate us as a people. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Now, these two reports couldn't be more diametrically opposed to one another. They come back with a positivity of faith, confidence, and trust in God. And their report is predicated on that. Now, it's at this time I want you to see something interesting. Because Joshua wasn't born and named Joshua. He was born, but he wasn't named Joshua. His first name was Hoshea, H-O-S-H-E-A, which means literally salvation. So the name that was given to him by his parents was the name Salvation, Hoshea. But at this point in his life, Moses, who's still commander over Israel, steps in and changes Joshua's name from Hoshea to Joshua. And Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. In other words, God is salvation. So What Moses is doing at this point is he's saying the yes in your life is an exclamation mark that points that salvation is not dependent on you, but on God. And I'm going to give you a name that will echo that down through the centuries, because it speaks to the reality that's true and the reality that's true in your life, Joshua. What's interesting then, in the chapter we just read years later, when God commissions Joshua to be commander, three times he says to him, he's to be courageous. Let me just go back and read those texts to you. He says in Joshua 1, verses 6 and 7a, which we read just now, be strong and courageous, because you will lead this people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. And then he says it again, be strong and very courageous. Then a few sentences later, he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, let me just tell you this. You know this from exegesis of the scriptures, if you're doing appropriate exegesis. Every time something is repeated by God, it has incremental, and sometimes more than incremental, significance. So three times he says to this guy, who already has a track record of being courageous. It's not like, you know, it's not like Joshua was a timid guy. He had already won victories against the Amalekites. He'd already gone into the land where the Nephilim were, these super strong people, and come back and said, we can take them, we can swallow them up. He was already a courageous man, and yet at this point in his life, as he's being commissioned to be commander, three times God says to him, I want you to be courageous. I want you to be strong, very strong. What's going on here? This is what I think is going on. God knew that now there was an exponential increase in the responsibility that Joshua is about to take on. It was one thing to lead the armies in a battle under Moses. It was another thing now to be discharged with the responsibility of leading a couple million people and bringing them over the Jordan River into a land that God promised them, and then taking on the enemies in that land and defeating one after the other and taking possession of that which God had promised to them. There was an exponential increase in his responsibility, the authority that went with it, but the pressures that were going to come to bear on that guy. And so God knew that ahead of time and said to him, look, you need to up the ante in terms of your courage, or you will not be able to sustain and accomplish what it is that I have for you to do. I think God was doing two things. One, he was affirming the courage that Joshua had already displayed, but he was saying to him, you need to re-up. You need to increase your level of courage. And I'm going to help you with that. You've been courageous in the past. I want you to be even more courageous in the present and the future. Let me just say this for us as followers of Jesus. Courage is always preceded by trust. Courage doesn't just kind of get produced through spontaneous generation. Courage is rooted in trust. And trust, in turn, is rooted in the promise of God's word. When we put our trust in the promise of God's word, it will affect courage in our lives that will sustain us for whatever assignment God has for us in life. Notice that after God told Joshua what he wanted him to do, you will be Moses' successor, you will lead the people into Canaan. You will cross the Jordan River. After he told him that, and before he exhorted him three times to courage, something else happened. And it's right there in the text that we read. And this is the something else that happened. God made personal promises to Joshua before he exhorted him to courage. Which is why I said a moment ago, courage is preceded by trust, and trust is preceded by the promise of God's word. So God wanted to up the ante of trust in the life of Joshua, so he made specific promises to him. And he said, if you believe these promises, if you embrace these promises that I'm making to you and speaking over your life, you will have the courage to do what it is I've called you to do. And these are the promises that we read in the text. This is God speaking. quote, I will give you every place where you set your foot. That's pretty clear, isn't it? I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. No one else will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. Now, he's going into a land filled with enemies. Enemies who most of the spies from Israel reported to be too big, too powerful for them to be able to defeat. And yet God says to him in this promise, no one else will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I seem to remember the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament saying the same thing to us about Jesus, right? Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Joshua responded to God's commission with a yes. He actually took God at his word. He chose to trust in what God said. He believed that everywhere he set his foot, God would give to him. He believed that no one would be able to stand up to him all the days of his life. He believed that God was with him for the present and the future. And when he trusted in God, something happened. A faith exchange happened. Joshua trusted God, and in response, God released the grace of courage at a new level into Joshua's life. The grace that he needed sufficient to be obedient to the command that God gave him and the new commissioning that he received. Let me start to apply this to our lives here for a moment. God has commissioned you in life with purposeful tasks to perform. I don't know what they are. That's for God and you. I know what some of the general mandates of Scripture are, but there are specific tasks that God has for you in life, purposeful things for you to do. But it'll require courage for you to do those things. And courage doesn't come cheap. We already saw that when we were honoring the veterans today. Courage does not come cheap. And you know, and I do, that some seasons in life and some tasks in life require more courage than others. That's just the nature of the way life is. Sometimes we have rivers to cross, just as Joshua had to cross the Jordan River to take Israel into the promised land. Sometimes we have rivers to cross in our lives before we can experience the promise that God has made to us. Let me just say something for you about the River Jordan that Joshua crossed with the children of Israel, because I didn't read that text for the sake of time this morning. But when he led the children of Israel from the wilderness over the Jordan River into Canaan, do you know when he did it? He did it. God had him do it in the flood season. In the flood season. Not when the waters were low, when the waters were high and flooding. The most difficult time to cross the Jordan River was the exact time that God said to Joshua, that's the time I want you to lead the children of Israel over the Jordan River. Why? Because it was going to take God for him to do it. He would not be able to do that on his own. And God gave him specific commands, and he had the priests take the Ark of the Covenant. They stood in the waters, and the waters parted just like they had over the Red Sea for Moses, and it became a dry surface for the children of Israel to be able to walk over, even in the midst of the flood season. My point is this for us by way of application. Sometimes, like the priests, like Joshua, we are going to have to step into the raging waters that are rushing around us and trust God in the midst of that circumstantially if we want to see the miracle of God that will produce dry and firm ground for us to stand on and cross over. There's a direct relationship in the kingdom of God between trusting God and the courage to obey him. One allows us to do the other. You can say yes to God, you can trust in his word, and he will give you the courage to do whatever it is he's asking you to do. Whatever it is he's asking you to walk through in life, he will give you the courage necessary to be able to do that and sustain you in the process. When you embrace the promise of God's commitment to you, he will enable you with the courage needed to embrace his plan for you. Those two things go together. Perhaps you sense there's something in your life maybe that he's calling you to do. But you don't feel like you've got the courage to do that thing, whatever that thing is. Sometimes you may feel like a wave of reticence or even fear rolling across your life. And it's inhibiting you from stepping into that which God is commissioning you to do. I'm just finishing. I got a couple hundred pages still to go, actually. I'm not just finishing. I'm 540 pages into Nelson Mandela's autobiography entitled Long Walk to Freedom. And he says something in that autobiography that is about his personal discovery of courage that is so relevant and resonates so much with what I'm talking about this morning. Here's the quote. I pulled it for you. He said this, "I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man," I would say parenthetically, or woman, "is not he or she who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear." The way to conquer fear is to trust in God. All other trust is circumstantial and relative. When we trust in God, we can conquer fear. Because God doesn't change as our circumstantial reality does. And it does change. It's the nature of life. And let me say this. Fear really is a feeling. We say, "I feel afraid." We see something scary and we say, "Wow, that really made me feel," right? We're faced with something. We say, "I really feel afraid." There's an emotional connection going on there. But it's a feeling. When we trust in God and we say yes to the word of promise he's spoken over our lives, like Joshua did, we receive the favor of God, which is the release of courage into our life so that we can be strong in the weak places and we can triumph over all fear. And I know there are people in my hearing in this congregation this morning, and there were in the first service. I know about some of you and the journey you've had to go on in life. And the fears you've had to face, maybe in some cases related to health issues and your own mortality and other issues that has to do with relational situations and circumstances, sometimes the loss of a job, sometimes the loss of a home or a business, and you've had to walk through times where you felt fear at the door. But I've also seen in your life the yes to God. You've chosen to do what Joshua did, and you've said, "You know what? I can't figure this out. Quite frankly, it stinks, but I'm going to trust God in this." And he's given you the courage that sustained you in the midst of it, and he's brought you through it, or he's bringing you through it. Joshua did this, and he prospered as God promised he would. He succeeded as God prophesied he would. But this is not just about Joshua way back then. This is about you and me now. The same can be true for us. God wants you to take ground in your life. And he's committed to give that ground to you every day of your life. Now, there's one other thing I want you to see about Joshua this morning. The second quality of his life. The first was courage. The second was conquest. Now, you're going to have to track with me a little bit on this. He turned to God and received the conquest necessary to take possession of the land. I want you to see the way I phrased that. He turned to God and received the conquest necessary to take possession of the land. Now, typically, we say somebody is engaged in conquest after they've taken possession of something, right? Right? Yeah. We say, "Hey, that person, you know, that army just secured conquest because they defeated their opponents." The point I'm making to you, and it's clear in Scripture, is that Joshua received the conquest before he lifted one foot to enter into the land of promise. Before he confronted one enemy, he already received conquest by faith from God, and that empowered him to take possession of the land. Let's look at that a little bit more clearly, because it really has application to how we live and how we relate to God. After crossing the Jordan River during the flood season, Joshua may have anticipated at that point, "Okay, God's going to give me a time out and break." And, can you imagine taking a couple million people across the Jordan River in flood season? And if you read the story of the Israelites, they were not a cooperative bunch. You know, they didn't always get on with one another. They were always complaining about Moses. I said complaining. And so he does this. He gets them into the land, into Canaan. And then God says, well, you can take a little bit of a break, but while you're taking that break, I want you to circumcise the entire male population of Israel. That must have taken a while. And then he says, you can celebrate Passover. And as soon as he's done that, he says, okay, you're going to confront Jericho. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Jericho. This is one of those famous stories in the Bible. He was going to stand before the impregnable city. That's what Joshua was going to have to do. And that's what Jericho was known as. It was the most important city of the Jordan Valley at that time. It was a strategic fortress commanding entrance into Canaan from the east. The outer wall of the city was 6 feet thick. The inner wall of the city was 12 feet thick. And in between those two walls were 15 feet of rubble and inhospitable terrain. That was the fortress known as Jericho. It had never been defeated. It had never been breached. It was viewed as the impregnable city. Nobody could get in. And it prevented any entrance into Canaan from the east. And that's the way that God led Joshua. So first he says, I want you to cross the Jordan River, but I only want you to do it in flood season when it's most difficult. And now I want you to face as your first enemy, Jericho, the impregnable city. So, that's what happens. What did Joshua do? Well, this is what we read about the amazing grace of God in Joshua's life and how he proceeded. This is what it says in Joshua 5, verses 13 through to chapter 6, verse 2. Now Joshua was near Jericho. He looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you with us or our enemies? We often like to ask that question, don't we, of God? Are you with us or are you with our enemies? God's response is interesting. He says, neither. Neither, he replied. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. He's basically going to say to him, look, I've got a bigger purpose here than you can appreciate, but I'm going to bring you into it right now and an understanding of it. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. You remember last week I said to you that Moses, when he confronted the burning bush, was told by God, take off your sandals because you're now on my territory. You're on the ground of the Holy One. Interesting, the same thing happens with Joshua. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out. No one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, and look at these words. This is a promise to Joshua before he's lifted a finger to fight. See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. There's the promise. He's saying, it's already yours. You haven't lifted a sword yet, a spear yet, a shield yet. You haven't strategized yet. It's already yours. So he's confronted with his enemy that looks unbeatable. You know how that goes. And he has this encounter with the Lord as the commander of the armies of God. He sees the burning, he responds much as Moses did at the burning bush. And then he does something else that I want you to see, that's the point that I'm making, is that instead of being preoccupied now with developing a strategy for taking this city that had never been taken, he gives his full attention to this guy standing in his way with a drawn sword who describes himself as the commander of the Lord's armies. And he falls on his face in reverence before him and so on. And what happens is God makes the promise I just read to you. And then he follows that up with this weird strategy for taking the city. And the strategy is this, if you're not familiar with it. He says, you're going to go to Jericho. You're going to walk around it for seven days. You're just going to walk around it for 7 days. You're not going to do anything but walk around the city for 7 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to walk around it seven times. And at the end of the seventh time, I want you to blast the trumpet of the Lord, and the whole city will cave in front of you. That was the strategy he was given. And that's the strategy he fulfilled. And Jericho was given into his hand. But my point is this: Joshua embraced everything that God said to him. And he received the conquest necessary, not only to take Jordan, but to take city after city after city, and progressively to take possession of the entire land that was promised. Sometimes in life, we stand before walls of seeming that are seemingly impregnable. And I want to use Jericho as a metaphor here. Sometimes we stand before walls in our lives that seem like there's just no way through. And what God does for us in those moments and at those times is speak a word of promise over our life. And sometimes he'll give us a strategy that doesn't really make much sense rationally. Perhaps that impregnable city for you is a person you're trying to reach in some way with God's love and bless. And maybe they're trapped in a situation behind walls that they think is a place of security, when actually it's deleterious to their health, body, soul, and spirit. And yet they're unyielding in their opposition. Maybe God's strategy to you is this: just be in the proximity and the vicinity of their lives and blow the trumpet of God's love over them. And be patient and committed to the liberating power of God in their life. Perhaps that seemingly impregnable wall for you is a fear, a phobia, something that grips you and you don't seem to be able to get free from. Maybe it's a challenge that lies before you. Maybe it's a failure that looms large in your life in some way. Perhaps it's a trial that seems unending and it's just stretching out in front of you and you don't feel like you've got the capacity to continue to handle it. Whatever it is you're faced with, however overwhelming the odds are, you can say yes to God. You don't have to be preoccupied with the problem. I'm not saying you ignore problems. You bury your head in sand and pretend they're not there. I'm saying don't give your energy and focus primarily to them. You have to give your energy and focus to the one that can sustain you and bring you through them. That's his intention for you. You can turn to his word. You can take the word of promise spoken over your life and receive the conquest that you need to be victorious as you walk through that situation, that circumstance. Because when you embrace the truth of God and what he says about you, he will empower you to take hold of everything he's got for you. In the process, it says in the New Testament that you will live as a conqueror in Christ. We have received conquest to take possession of that which is ours in God. This is how the Apostle Paul put it in the New Testament. He said this: neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he's not just talking there about external enemies, whether they're natural or supernatural. He's talking about our own internal dysfunction, the brokenness inside of each one of us. He says we've been crucified with Christ. We're dead to sin and alive to God. He declares that we're conquerors in Christ. To live that life, though, we have to mix faith with it. This is what Paul says in Romans 6:11. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The operative word in that sentence is the first one: count. Count means to reckon, to consider. So he's saying you're already a new, liberated person in Christ, but to live that out in the daily experience of life on this mortal coil, you've got to count yourself that way. You've got to exercise faith in the truth that God's word declares about you. You've got to reckon it. You've got to count it. You've got to consider that to be the way that it really is. then you'll have not only the courage, but the power to walk it out. Paul says this, God always leads you in triumphal procession in Christ, and through you spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. That's God's intention, to show people his love, first through Christ, and then through you, because Christ is living in you. Spread everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Now, you may not think of yourself as a particularly fragrant person, but that's God's intention. Look, he says he always leads us in triumphal procession, not once in a while. Not like when everything in our life is going hunky-dory. Then he leads us in triumphant procession because everything's going the way we want it to. No, even when we have to cross the river in Jordan in flood season, even when we confront the impregnable city, he is still leading us in triumphal procession. And it's an opportunity for us to radiate the fragrance of Christ when we respond to God and trust in him. So let me end with this. The power of yes resonated throughout Joshua's life. He said yes to God before he was called and commissioned to succeed Moses. And he said yes to God when he was commissioned and called to lead Israel. When that time came, he was ready to trust in God. And when he did, he received the courage needed to be able to obey God's command. The same will be true in your life. Whatever it is God's kind of commissioning and calling you to, in any scenario or situation, in any season, trust in him, take him at his word, and it won't matter how tough the assignment is, how many of the enemies are that are arrayed against you, how protracted the process is, you will receive the courage you need to respond to the call. And Joshua also turned to God and embraced the word of the commander of the Lord's army, and he made the decision not to allow the book of the Lord, God's word, to depart from his mouth. He meditated on it day and night, it says. He was careful to do everything in it, and God then gave him prosperity and success in terms of his purpose for his life. And he released an empowering ability, capacity to take possession of the land. So my exhortation to you as I finish this morning is this. Take God at his word. Make his word the bedrock of your life. Other words will come and go, trust me. But his word will remain firm. Make it the bedrock of your life. Then you can experience what Joshua did. God's promise to you and me is the same as it is to Joshua. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You are more than conquerors, dead to sin and alive to God, and he always leads you in triumphal procession. So say yes to God. Take him at his word. Let's stand this morning.